Morning. We going well? Doing good? Just before I start, I just believe that as I was here this morning, I just felt there was a word for somebody or some people. I heard this story a while ago that there was an older man who used to split wood. And if anyone knows anything about splitting wood, it's a pretty hard sort of thing. And I remember this story, and it was about an older man who... That was his occupation. He used to go out into the wood and find big logs, hardwood logs, and split them. And one day a young man came along and said, "Would you teach me how to split logs?" And he said, "No worries." And he took this young man out into the woods, and they found this big hardwood log, and they put the wedges in and they got the sledgehammer. And the older man said, "You just hit the wedges," and the young guy said, "No worries." And the older man went down and had a seat, and after about 10 minutes of this young guy just hitting these wedges, looking like nothing was happening, and it was as though that the sledgehammer was just bouncing off. And after 10 minutes, 15, 20 minutes of this full on, the younger man went to the older man and said, "How long do I have to hit this thing for?" And he said, "Until it splits." And I just want to encourage somebody or some people here that whatever we're believing for, the breakthrough is closer than you think. And sometimes it feels that we're giving our all, we're hitting this thing as hard as we can, it's bouncing off and nothing is happening, but there is something happening. And maybe it's a relational issue, maybe there's someone in your family who's away from Christ and you've just been praying for them, and it seems like they're actually further away from God. I just want to encourage you that something's happening in the supernatural realm, and they're actually closer than you think. Don't give up. Maybe some of us have to go grab that sledgehammer again and go give it a few more hits. I just want to encourage you with that this morning. Isn't God good? Like Jared said, we're in a series on the miraculous. And this morning, I have the privilege to talk about preaching the gospel. And when I say this term, preaching the gospel, I don't mean standing up here on a stage with a microphone. It's actually just about simply, like Alana was sharing this morning, about us simply going and just telling our story and the story of Jesus Christ. And I think it's an absolute privilege that we get to go and just as we interact with people everywhere, we just simply say, "This is what my life was like before Jesus, and this is like my life is after he came in and changed my life." So that's what I mean when I talk about preaching the gospel. First of all, it's an absolute privilege to stand up here. There's probably, most of you guys here would probably preach this better than me, and most of you guys are probably doing this stuff better than me. So it's an absolute privilege that I'm up here speaking about this, and I just want to share, really this morning, I want to share about what God has been taking me in a journey in the last couple of months. I've probably for most of my Christian life, I've heard sermons like I'm sure you guys have about the Great Commission and about our responsibility and privilege to make Jesus known in our community or wherever we go. And we're familiar with the passage in Matthew about the Great Commission that says, "Go," and it was Jesus' command to us. But yet for me, there were so many other things in this whole deal of following Jesus that became easier than the Great Commission. And the way I approached it was that was like the awkward uncle at a party or a Christmas. You know, there's always an awkward person. This Great Commission was like the awkward uncle in my life. And it was that thing that I knew that I should be doing, but I had pretty ordinary success at. And for that reason, when someone would come and inspire me, challenge me about my privilege and my responsibility to make Jesus known wherever I was, I had mixed emotions when I thought about this topic. I knew on one hand that there was a responsibility to do something, but I also knew that I had tried that before and it was only short-lived success. I had tried in my own self, maybe out of guilt, maybe out of duty, and maybe out of just pure obedience, I had tried to go and be someone that was going to share my faith, you know, make Jesus known to people, and yet it was always short-lived. And at the moment, the Lord has me on a journey of making this a lifestyle, and this is what I want to talk about today. A lifestyle of representing Him wherever we go. You can call it evangelism, you can call it preaching the gospel, you can just call it an authentic lifestyle of making Jesus known. But that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I'm right at the beginning of the journey, so I'm excited. We can't separate the person of the Holy Spirit in this. And oftentimes we try and psych ourselves up, maybe out of duty, guilt, or whatever it is, we try and psych ourselves up. We do whatever we can, and the things are only short-lived. And I'm so, every time I look at Jesus and the way He, I guess the way He did life, everything was about lifestyle. Jesus never went off and had intimate times with the Father so that He could preach a sermon. He never went off and spent times alone in prayer so that He could get somebody healed. That was a consequence, but that wasn't the reason why He spent time in intimacy before God. One perfect example of this is when Jesus came down from the mountain, the Transfiguration, and He came down and His disciples, there was a bit of a ruckus because there was a young boy who was demon-possessed, and his father had asked his disciples to cast out the demon, and they couldn't. And Jesus comes down, and he casts the demon out. Then later on, the disciples said, "How come you could do that and we couldn't?" And it says, and Jesus said to them that these things only come out by prayer and fasting. The interesting thing is that Jesus neither went away and fasted for that deliverance, and He actually never prayed for that deliverance. The key is it was a lifestyle. It was a lifestyle of prayer and fasting that saw this thing broken off this boy's life. And so when I'm approaching this whole deal of sharing our faith, evangelism, I want it to be a lifestyle. And this has been my journey, and I believe that you'll be encouraged this morning. If we just go back to the beginning, Alana did this so great with her testimony in 5 minutes. I'm going to try and do it in 3 minutes. But if we go back to the beginning, Adam and Eve, we have to remember that Satan was never a threat to God. Satan has never been a threat to God. He will never be a threat to God. Just one whisper, just one word, and God can destroy Satan with His little finger. But it's interesting that, and if I'm God, I would have thought, well, I'll just get rid of Satan. I'll get rid of the darkness. I'll get rid of evil. I'll get rid of sin and sickness. But it's interesting that God is actually, and the Bible refers to it as co-laboring or partnering with God, that we have the privilege and responsibility to not only get to heaven, but to co-labor with God to see the kingdom of darkness destroyed. See, God can do it in a whisper. He could do it with His little finger, but He's actually brought us in as co-laborers, as partners, to see the kingdom of God advance and the kingdom of darkness pushed back and destroyed. And this is why it's our privilege to go and share our faith, to share the gospel, to share the good news about Jesus. It's our responsibility. If God was going to do it, I figured out, if God was going to do it, He would have done it by now. The verse says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, which means we have this beautiful opportunity to come in with partnership in what God is doing. It's our responsibility. So here was my dilemma. On one hand, I'd read about passionate people. I'm sure you guys have seen passionate people. You've read about passionate evangelists. And I've read books about these people, and this is how a lot of their stories go. They're just walking along one day doing life. then all of a sudden God visits them and this burning desire for souls starts to happen inside them. And that's great. I'm excited by stories like that, and I read another one, it excites me, but I'm sitting here thinking, what about me? What do I do? Do I just sit and wait? And on the other hand, I've heard and I've even tried to psych myself up to do good things, to try and do a heap of stuff that somehow will make me feel better about fulfilling this great commission. I've tried to write myself to-do lists. I've tried to do everything. I've tried to do things and put things around my life that will help me, make me remember what I'm here on this planet for. So I've often sat there and thought, who initiates this passion for souls? This was my dilemma. Who initiates passion for souls in us? Is it God's job? Is it our job? And I'm not actually going to answer that. But I am going to share a few things about my journey that I believe God will speak to you this morning. Fear has been and still is a huge part of my life. And the first way that we remove faith is to throw a bucket of fear on it. Because fear is always in opposition to faith. And I got no problem standing up here talking to you guys, but the thing about talking to someone in the IGA or talking to my neighbor scares me. It scares me. Talking to a stranger about God, for whatever reason, it scares me, but getting up here is fine. I've said before, but we have a time of worship, and the worship team brings us into that place before God, and we feel His presence. We come into this place, and the air cons are just set right, and we're so comfortable here, and to get up and preach is easy. It's not fearful because we're in the environment. We're in the presence of God. We've had an awesome time of worship. But to do it in the IGA when I'm feeling no presence of God, to do it when I'm at work and someone looks pretty hard towards the things of God, is difficult. It's fearful. So I want to talk about my journey and how I'm overcoming that. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you got your Bibles here this morning, let's have a look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll start from verse 6 and read down to verse 9. Here we go. This is Paul speaking to a young man called Timothy. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us into a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. This is amazing. I believe that Timothy is probably in the same position that a lot of us find ourselves in. This same dilemma. We know what to do, but we find that fear somehow overcrowds our motives to do what God has called us to do. And here Paul is saying to Timothy, come on, stir up that thing, fire up that flame that is in you, that passion that is in you. And in verse 7 it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. I want to read you this passage in the Passion Translation. It says, I'm writing to encourage you to fan into flame and rekindle the fire of the spiritual gift God imparted to you when I laid hands upon you. For God will never give you the spirit of fear, but rather the Holy Spirit, who gives you mighty power, love, and self-control. So never be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor be embarrassed over my imprisonment, but overcome every evil by the revelation of the power of God. He gave us resurrection life and drew us to himself by his holy calling on our lives. And it wasn't because of anything good that we have done, but by his divine pleasure and marvelous grace that he confirmed our union with the anointed Jesus even before time began. I just want to read verse 7 again. That's our main verse for today. It says, for God will never give you the spirit of fear, but rather the Holy Spirit, who gives you mighty power, love, and self-control. This morning I want to talk about the influence of the Holy Spirit in this life of evangelism, this life of preaching the gospel, this life of being a witness. And quite a few months ago, I woke up one morning with this verse ringing in my ears. And I didn't even know why. And I just parked it there. I thought, that's got to be for something. I don't know why. I didn't even think I was fearful. I just had this verse ringing in my ears. You know when you listen to a song too much and like it just gets stuck in there? This was a verse that I just woke up and it was like someone in my sleep had been just playing this verse nonstop. And I woke up and it just kept ringing in my head, ringing in my heart. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but rather the Holy Spirit, who gives love, power, and self-discipline. That was a Monday morning. Monday night, we had the guys group and we had a guest speaker come in, and the verse he shared from was that one. So at this point, I'm thinking, God's speaking to me. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the Holy Spirit, who gives us love, power, and self-discipline. So here was my dilemma. I tried to share the gospel previously. I tried to hype myself up. I tried to do it because it's just a command of God, and it was all good reasons, sincere reasons why I was doing it. But I always found that it was never long-lasting. It never became a lifestyle for me. On the other hand, I'd seen people, I'd heard testimonies about people that had encounters from God that changed them from the inside out. But I wasn't experiencing that. So here I am. After the Lord gave me this verse, I decided to start praying it, declaring it every day. So every day when I get up, I say, the Lord has not given me a spirit of fear, but rather the Holy Spirit, who gives love, power, and self-discipline. I started declaring that verse every day. I thought there was a reason why God gave it to me. I'll just start talking about it. I'll just start praying it. I'll just start speaking it wherever I am. I didn't even really know what context it was for. I just thought, he's given it to me, so I'm going to use it. And this started to affect the way I viewed evangelism. This started to affect the way that I viewed this whole deal of witnessing to people. So I'd find that when I was engaging with someone, straight away this verse would come to me. And this was a supernatural thing of God. I'd be talking to someone, not even thinking anything about sharing with them about God, and all of a sudden this verse would come to me. The Lord has not given you a spirit of fear, but rather the Holy Spirit, who gives you love, power, and self-discipline. The second thing I started to do every day was pray this prayer. A very simple prayer, but I actually started to pray and say, God, change my heart. Take away my cold heart that is happy to walk past people that don't know you and keep walking. Change my heart to something like your heart feels for humanity, for people that are lost, for people that don't know who Jesus is. I remember years ago when, well, a few years ago when I had no desire to read the Bible. This was another dilemma of mine. And I remember saying to God, you got to give me the desire to read the Bible. And I remember something happened. God answered that prayer. And I was never naturally a reader. I could count the amount of books I had read on one hand. Probably like you, I just used to watch the movies at school. I never used to read the books. And I wasn't a reader. And when I read the Bible, it was more like a textbook. It was more like text. It was more like things to do rather than a person. And my prayer started to be, God, give me a desire for the Word of God. And something changed inside of me. Now I pick that book up and it's alive. Now I still need seasons where I need to be encouraged to go back and dig deeper and get into the Word of God. But there's something that God's done in my life. It's a lifestyle change. It wasn't just for an event. It's a lifestyle change where I pick the Bible up with excitement because it's about the next thing that God is going to reveal to me, what He's going to speak to me, what He's going to say. So my prayer started to be like this about this whole deal of my heart towards souls. And anytime I think about it, my prayer is, even if it's a silent prayer, God, change my heart. Change my heart where it's actually, where there's something different inside of me when I walk past people that don't know you. I remember Bob Jones, who's now in heaven, but he was a fairly well-known prophet in America. And I remember him sharing about one of the first times he went to heaven, he actually died. This was in the 60s or 70s. And he actually died and he went to heaven and he was having this dialogue with Jesus. And for the amount of time that one person entered eternity and went to heaven, he said there was about 100 people that were going to hell. And he said at that moment he realized the gravity and what Jesus, the price that he had paid for people to come into that relationship with him. And in that moment, he said to Jesus, send me back for just one more. And God said to him, I'll send you back, but it'll be for millions. And he did. But my prayer is, God, give me the heart that you have for souls. That heart that is not willing that any should perish. That heart that would send his own son. Just give me another revelation of what it is to not only live a life that's so fascinated and so sucked up about everything that's temporal and materialistic, but give me a heart that sees the eternal perspective in people. Those two things, those two practical things that I did started to change something inside of me. It started me on a journey. I'm right at the beginning of the journey, like I said. But I want to encourage you, if you've got the same dilemma as me, do those two simple things. Ask God to change your heart and declare that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but the Holy Spirit who gives you love, power, and self-discipline. I heard this quote this week. It says, transformation doesn't happen until we act upon something. See, I had heard so many sermons and I had good theology. I think I do. good theology about this whole Great Commission, but yet it's about doing something and allowing God to start initiate this process in our life where we can actually act upon it. Transformation doesn't happen until we act upon what we have heard. Just one quick thing before I move on. We often have this thought that, well, people are just closed to the gospel. People aren't ripe. We use this word ripe. People aren't ripe. It's interesting that Jesus actually said that, look up. He said, open your eyes, look up. The fields are white for harvest. What he was saying, that everybody is harvestable right now. Not in 6 months, not in 2 years, not in 2 weeks. Right now is the potential for everybody to come into a relationship with Jesus. And I think we need to change, and that for me was a big change in my thinking, was that I thought, I often viewed people and I just viewed them and thought, oh, well, hang on, you know, God's got to do a fair bit of work in their life before they're going to give their life to Jesus. But everybody, we have to understand the will of God is that everybody right now, as we leave today, the will of God, God has said that everybody is ready to receive him right now. Right now. Because oftentimes we come up with excuses. We say, well, they're not right because we lack power. Or we say, well, they're not right because we're fearful. But everybody is harvestable right now. I just want to have a look at this person of the Apostle Paul. He fascinates me. His passion, his drive to just evangelize, to make Jesus known wherever he went. You imagine being Timothy and feeling a bit of fear, feeling a bit of intimidation. Maybe like you, he'd come to Christ and it was all really exciting. And all of a sudden, after a few seasons in life, Timothy's feeling like you and me often feel, and we're feeling like this is hard. You know, this isn't great as it started off to be. I've got fear. I'm dealing with this. I'm dealing with that. But yet on the same hand, we've got this mission, which is to go proclaim and preach the gospel. And here we have Paul come along and encourage him, full of passion. Just want to have a look at a verse, a passage of scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here we go, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, I'll read down to 23. It says, this is Paul speaking, he says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, so as to win those who are under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I became all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Even the Apostle Paul, I often viewed his life and I thought, man, he was just walking along, an unpassionate guy who got knocked off his horse and changed his life. But that wasn't the case at all. The Apostle Paul was a passionate guy before he even met Jesus. He was an extremely passionate guy. It was just misdirected. His passion was just misdirected. And here Jesus comes along and says, I love the passion here, and points him this way, and the bloke changes history. it says here that Paul says that I've become all things to all men. I believe that Paul was creative. I believe that there was a creative streak in the Apostle Paul, that he was like, there is always a solution. I don't believe that Paul ever came up a group of people or a person that he thought, this person is beyond God. This person is beyond saving. I believe that he was so creative that he said, whatever it takes, I'm going to become all things to all men so that I might win them for the gospel. That's creative. I talk to people sometimes and I talk about business opportunities. We live in a world now where we, for those of us who love a show called Shark Tank, anyone here that likes that? Yeah. About business entrepreneurs, business opportunities. And we have creative people all around us that are thinking in this realm. They're thinking, what is the next business opportunity? What is the next app that can be marketed that can make me money? What is the next gizmo that is going to be the next big thing? And we have creative people. I think that society right now is probably the most creative it's ever been. Because we're pushed to think outside the square. We're pushed to think of new ways to do things in the business world and marketing or whatever it is. It's because our exposure has been to this stuff. And I just think, why shouldn't we bring this creativity into preaching the gospel? Why shouldn't we bring this creativity into this whole deal of sharing our faith and being witnesses so that some might come to know Jesus? Paul said, I've become all things to all men so that they might know Christ. It challenges me so much because we spend a lot of time in our business world thinking about creative ideas to make money, but we rarely think about it in terms of preaching the gospel and making Jesus known. Here's the key to creativity. There is always an answer. There is always an answer. You talk to creative people, there's always an answer. There's never an option where something can't be done. There is always a solution. There's always an answer. I think that God wants to stir up our creativity in this whole area of evangelism. Because remember, we have the Holy Spirit who lives inside us, and he is the creative genius. I want to share a couple of stories now about what's happened in my journey and my change in my approach to this Holy Spirit who's living inside me that doesn't give me a spirit of fear, but love, power, and self-discipline. A few months ago, I was doing a job for somebody, some earth moving, and I turned up to this guy's house, and he was pretty intense. Most people, when you turn up with a machine, because you're charging them by the hour, they want you to get straight away into the job. This guy was just like talking to me for half an hour before he even cared about the job. As probably like 40 minutes went, 45 minutes. I'm thinking, oh well, he's paying for this. And this guy gave me, in probably half an hour, 40 minutes, he gave me his whole life story. He barely drew a breath. He had told me so many things that he had done that I swear he was like 1,000 years old. Have you ever met those people? They just tell you like jobs they've done. You're thinking, man, you're like 500 now. Like, how is that even possible? Maybe that was just the way he told stories. But anyway, he finally got to the point and he said, oh, but now things have changed because I found the secret. And I said, oh yeah, what's that? And he said, oh, it's positive stuff in the universe. He said, I meditate every day and I just ask for positive influence to come to me from the universe. And I said, do you want to know about my secret? And he said, yeah. I said, I can't tell you. And I jumped in the bobcat and started working. And about an hour later, he said to me, come on. He stopped, and it wasn't about the work. He said, tell me, what's the secret? What's your secret? And I said, I can't tell you. Maybe I'll tell you at lunchtime. And for the next 4 hours, he was pacing around that house, wanting to know what my secret was. And by 12 o'clock, he just about ripped me out of that bobcat and said, come on, what's your secret? He wasn't interested in food. But then it gave me an awesome platform to just share briefly, but just authentically, about how God has changed my life. See, one thing that the greatest realization recently about the Holy Spirit for me, this is not theological, this word probably isn't even in the Bible, but he's sneaky. He's sneaky. The Holy Spirit's sneaky. And we've often got this approach to evangelism, and we either sit on one of two fences. We either say nothing because we're crippled in fear and we don't even want to look up because someone might associate us with God. Or we want to get them to John 3:16 in like 2 minutes. But what I've observed is that the Holy Spirit's sneaky. Yesterday I had an electrician come and do some work for me, and he's a guy that I've used before and he knows I'm a Christian. And I was chatting to him. And as I'm chatting to him, I'm in myself, I'm just praying, I'm just saying the Lord hasn't given me a spirit of fear. I'm just being aware of what God wants to do in a moment, which I was never before. The only time I was aware before was if someone said, oh, how do I become saved? Then I'll just be like, oh, no. But for me, the biggest thing that's changed is even the awareness. Even the awareness that we host the Holy Spirit, who is creative, who is wanting to actually touch people's lives. So I'm just engaged in this conversation. I'm not trying to push anything onto him. I'm just listening to him. We're having this conversation. And then things would come up and he starts going, Ben, you and me are pretty similar. And I said, oh, why is that? And he said, oh, well, you know, you've got... He was talking about something at the house, and he was like, oh, that's similar to my house. And I said, fair enough. And then we'd keep talking. And then there was something else, something about a car. He goes, oh, yeah, I've got that car too. And then he goes, gee, you and me have got a lot in common. And at this point, I'm thinking, Holy Spirit, what are you doing here? And the next thing is Rach comes out. You know, she was having a sleep in. Just kidding. She comes out and sort of says g'day to him, and he's doing his thing, and I'm helping him. And next thing he turns to me and he goes, your wife reminds me of my wife. And I said, why is that? He goes, oh, she just looks the same. I said, okay. And he goes, does your wife always wear glasses? And I said, nah, just sometimes. And he's like, yeah, that's the same with my wife. She only wears glasses sometimes. And I said to him, how old's your wife? And he goes, she's just about to turn 30. I said, my wife's just about to turn 30. This kept happening throughout the day. And at one point, he knew I was a Christian. He was asking a few things. His first introduction to anything religious was with a Jehovah's Witness guy that used to work with him. And so he was fascinated about rules because that was all he knew. He was asking me, do you drink alcohol? Do you do this? Do you do that? And I was able to share with him that it's about relationship. It's not about rules. It's about relationship. And when you meet Jesus, when he comes and transforms your life, the rules take second place. It's not about rules. Anyway, as we just kept discussing about life and the job and everything, these similarities kept coming up. And by the end of it, he said, I don't know what's going on here, but I think you and my family need to catch up. And I just thought, isn't the Holy Spirit sneaky? Let's not underestimate what God is doing in a moment. Purely just your awareness to know that God is doing something in everybody you meet is setting you up to just make Jesus known wherever you are. Become aware of what he's doing. Acts 1:8 says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." But what's it for? It's to be witnesses. I just want to leave you with this final thought. The Holy Spirit has come to be our tutor, to be a mentor in so many ways, but one of the main ways that the Holy Spirit was given was to be a witness. Change your mindset on what God is doing in a place with a person. Be happy to not get to the salvation prayer necessarily in the first time, but don't be too fearful to just discount anything that God is doing. Just be open to go with what God is doing. For me, it's just constantly declaring that God has not given me a spirit of fear, because naturally I keep going back to fearful. Let me encourage you this morning. If this, like me, has become a dilemma, where any time you hear a sermon about evangelism, you maybe do it for 2 days, and then, like me, you're just like, oh, that's too hard. This is the commission of God. He is so willing that we actually get out there and make himself known. This is our job. This is our privilege. This is our responsibility to sow seeds, just to tell people about the goodness of God. I want to encourage you, if you feel like your heart is hard towards people that don't know Christ, just pray and ask him to change that. It might happen in a moment. It might happen in a journey. If you feel like me, that you're fearful in sharing your faith, grab this verse, stand upon the promise that God has not given me a spirit of fear, but rather the Holy Spirit, who gives me love, power, and self-control. Just as we finish up, I just want you to close your eyes. I just want you to reflect on what God is saying to you right now. See, when I get to heaven, I want to give something back to God for what he's given me, because he held nothing back. He gave his all. He gave 100%. He was ridiculed. He was exposed on a cross for me. Jesus held nothing back. That day when I'm in heaven, I want to say to him, look at the people I influenced. Not so that I can get another notch on my belt, but so that I'm fulfilling the heart of God, that none should perish. I just want to encourage you this morning to be aware of what God is doing in every conversation. Don't discount anything. You have the creative genius living inside of you. And just before we go, if anybody here has never experienced the life-changing power of God, has never actually surrendered their life to Jesus, just while everyone's got their eyes closed, today's the day that you say yes to him. there is no second chance. This is the day of salvation. If you're not sure of this relationship with God, if you're not sure if your sins are forgiven, right now, if you want to do that, I want to include you in a prayer. If you would just raise your hand and put it back down. If there's anyone here that wants to know they're right with God, anybody here this morning that wants to say yes to Jesus, you want forgiveness of your sin, you want a brand new start, you want Him to come in and start to transform you from the inside out, anybody here, thank you. Anybody else this morning that wants to say yes to Him? We've got one person here that said they want to say yes to Jesus. Anybody else, just quickly? The Bible says that those who make the declaration and believe in their heart, they shall be saved. So this morning I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And for that person that put their hand up and everybody else, why don't we just pray this after me? Jesus, I give you my life. Thank you for dying for me. And today of my own free will, I choose you. I surrender my life to you. And I ask you to come and live on the inside of me. And from this moment on, I live the rest of my life for you. Amen. Why don't we celebrate that this morning? God is good. I'm heading home now to sell a couch. Not right now. But I'm just believing for sneaky Holy Spirit. Who knows what might happen? I just believe that Holy Spirit's up to something. Whether it's a small seed, whether it's a moment of bringing someone to salvation and introducing them to Jesus, may it be. But in everything, every opportunity we take, let's just be aware. Let's just invite Him to every conversation. And He does what He does best. Amen.